or afternoon. It's been a long day, but we had a good weekend. I hear that things went well here this morning. Some of the saints mentioned that, so that's encouraging. Praise the Lord for that. Let's open our Bibles once again to the book of Mark. Please turn to the book of Mark and go to chapter 6 once again. We've been considering this gospel according to Mark as the gospel that emphasizes the humility of the Lord Jesus, the humble servant. And as we're now looking at this Galilean ministry and these first several chapters that we find in this area, and in doing so we are reminded of the actions of the Lord Jesus as we see him going about healing and looking to provide for needs, and yet the ultimate point is to make clear that he has the spiritual answer for their needs in himself, the good news of the gospel as he was on his way to the cross of Calvary. And yet through this study of Mark, we're reminded of his movements, as a passage would often point out in Mark, when he would be going by the seaside or into a house or unto a mountain or into the synagogue, and then it explained what the scene was at that time. We've looked at several messages in the recent chapters. We've tried to not go too fast, taking just a short section at a time. And we come up now into chapter 6, verse 30. Chapter 6, verse 30. The last time we were discussing Mark 6, you might recall that there was the recollection of how King Herod had beheaded John the Baptist, and how he had a bit of a conscience or a concern about this one that was in their presence, and yet it was not John the Baptist. We find, of course, the Lord Jesus, but the recollection of what happened to John the Baptist having his head taken off and displayed on a charger. So we leave off of that and pick up at verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities. And out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that we may go into the country round about, into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when they had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he yet sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. So as we consider this section, we back up there to verse 30. I want to notice a few things that both in the historical text and some applications that we can draw from some of the words or some of the phrases. As you notice there in verse 30, the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus. Now, before we get into the text itself, immediately it can come to mind a wonderful application about this phrase, about believers, those apostles that gathered themselves together unto Jesus. How true that statement is, that believers in the church age as we live gather ourselves together unto Him. We're reminded in Matthew 18:20, such passages that speak about where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst. And other passages that bring that same principle to bear. For example, we see that over in Corinthians 5, and again over in 2 Thessalonians, and looking at the view of the Lord's return, speaking of those that are gathering as we wait. But here's an Old Testament passage that has a bit of an application. Let's go together just a moment to 1 Samuel chapter 22. And in view of the passage we've just read, this one speaks to me in a particular way. You know, it brings to bear this principle of gathering unto Christ. But when we look back at our main text here in Mark, and we see the Lord helping people in need, showing compassion, meeting people where they're at and in their need, a passage like this to me is rather encouraging. For we come to 1 Samuel 22, and the context being, here is King David, the man after God's own heart. Here we see the one that, of course, God made promise to in the Davidic covenant, and the line that leads to Christ, this one, David, the son of Jesse, and these wonderful truths about how he's such a great picture of the Lord Jesus in certain ways. David himself being a sinner, of course, but in picture we see him reminding us of things concerning the coming king and such. And we find here, of course, during David's time, it wasn't always on the throne, such to say. There were times when he was running from Saul, and of course Saul was king before him. You see, there was a time when there was no king in Israel. There were the judges, and the Lord would raise them up as needed. And then after a period of deliverance, we see there'd be rest. And then the cycles would go, as we remember in Judges, how they would sin again. And then they'd be under servitude to their enemies. And then they would cry out, and God would raise up a judge or a deliverer. And then they'd have deliverance and rest. But then came the time when the people cried for a king. And yet they wanted Saul, man head and shoulders above the rest. And yet Samuel said, you know, this is what it'd be like if you have a king, and you don't need to be like the nations round about. And yet the Lord then later said, well, look, Samuel, just give them what they want. Give them Saul. Man's choice. But yet, here's this one Saul, and David had been picked out in chapter 16 to be the next one, as it were, the youngest of the sons of Jesse. He had been anointed, and yet he had opportunity to kind of put Saul away. But he said, I'll not put my hand upon the Lord's anointed. He waited until it was God's time for him to be king. But Saul had problems. At times he would rejoice and talk well about David. At other times he was throwing javelins at him. And so here's David running at times, as it were, for his life. And we find him in the cave Adullam. 22 verse 1, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Notice the application in verse 2. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. He became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. So, again, we think of David as a picture of the Lord Jesus in different ways. And we think of our Savior. Here we find the one that we gather unto. And we have all of these needs. Who gathered unto David? Those that were in distress, those in debt, and those that were discontented. And so often, perhaps, we can be reminded in our own lives. Here can speak of things in our lives. We come to the one who knows our need. The one who is in Hebrews 12, we're reminded he's our great high priest. And we can go to him in time of need, there to the throne of grace. whether we have spiritual needs of whatever, indebtedness and discontentment and distresses of life, He's the one that we take those needs and anxieties to. We're reminded of that in the New Testament, to cast all our cares or anxieties upon Him. And so we gather unto the Lord Jesus. And so just by way of picture, we can be reminded of this. And we come back now to Mark. And here is the one who is there for the people, looking to speak to them through His actions and His words. As we read in this passage, we see that the Lord had compassion upon the multitudes. Notice, if you would please, there in verse, continue on, verse 30, 31. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told Him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And He said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Well, you know, we need to come apart at times, don't we? To have that time away, as it were, a time of being restored. As believers, we need that time alone with the Lord. Time of refreshment and prayer. Time to prepare ourselves to continue on and serve Him. But as we read here, verse 31, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Or that word leisure for opportunity. So here there is the need, and yet ultimately we see in this passage that the rest comes from the Lord. The needs are met by the Lord. When we have difficulties, we can't usually fix our own problems, can we? We have to depend on the Lord. And so we see that, as verse 33 points out, that there was those that followed Him. They saw, and the people saw them departing, and many knew Him and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them and came together unto Him. Coming apart before you come apart. You've heard that before? You know, the principle of rest is important, isn't it? Now, we're not Israel, not under the law and such as that, and so we don't look to keep, quote unquote, the Sabbath. Realize that was the seventh day, and we celebrate the fact that the Lord Jesus has risen on the first day of the week, and we come together and remember Him and such as this. But even though we our rest is in Christ and not in the day, still there's that sense of that principle, as you see all the way back to creation, that there is the need for rest. And the Lord helps us that, helps rejuvenate us. We need to come alone and focus on the Lord and get ourselves prepared to move forward. Well, having said that, we move on in verse 33. And as these many people came to Him, verse 34, and Jesus, when He came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. Moved with compassion. I'd like to look at a few passages here that remind us of compassion. Let's start in the Old Testament. Go back to Psalm 145. Just like to read that to you, or just I'll read it to you. And Psalm 145. I like how this goes in verse 8. It's a passage that speaks of praise. The chapter begins, I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. God is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable, and such and so on. Yet in verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy or kindness. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. And the passage continues. This section of the Psalms, we see much about praise as you continue to read these following chapters in Psalms. Compassion, as the Lord is kind and compassionate, showing great mercy. If you would, let's notice in the New Testament, and move into the Gospels again. Let's go to Matthew. and look at some examples of compassion in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 18. We made reference to this chapter just a moment ago, speaking of 18:20, where we see there where it talks about a testimony of two or three gathering, and that principle of establishing a testimony as you read the verses around it. But later on after this, we'll notice here in this parable, we have a parable of 10,000 talents. And yet we see in here compassion. We see that word brought before us. And so we'll notice in verse 23, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he would pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one of his brother his trespasses." And so we have some principles brought before us. But it's interesting here, as you see compassion brought out twice, there verse 27, in connection with the willingness to forgive. And so here's another New Testament example of compassion that was displayed. Let's go over to Luke for, while we're in Matthew, just go across the page, first of all, in chapter 20. This section has more parables. We have a parable of the laborers in the vineyard to begin the chapter. We go on toward the end of the text, and there at the very end of chapter 20, we notice following, there's these two blind men that cry to the Lord. Verse 29, we begin that section. They're crying out. Verse 30, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David." The multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace, but they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I should do unto you?" They say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. So in these passages and that are in and near these parables, there's a lot more to be considered if we were looking at them. But I want to point out these examples of compassion. One's here of this, the needs and the physical need, and the Lord shows that mercy and that compassion, and he reached out. And so when we come together and we are hearing of ones that have physical needs, those that are lost, those different needs, and we come together on Wednesday and whenever to pray, you know, perhaps our hearts have a sense of compassion as we feel for their need. And sometimes you might see their need more than they do. You know, when you're talking about a loved one that's lost, and you want to pray for them. And when we hear about people that are in physical need, you know, they know right well perhaps what's going on, but your heart still goes out for them. And you have compassion, and you want to think and help them or pray for them, what have you. So we see our Lord so often displaying compassion as this humble servant we see in the book of Mark and in the Gospels in general. As well, let's do go to Luke chapter 7. And in Luke 7, we find early in that chapter, we see Nahum, the widow's son, raised. In verse 12, now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up, began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Another example of compassion by our Lord. So with that, and there are other great examples of this, in the epistles we see some words of encouragement along this line. 1 Peter, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 3. Over in 1 Peter it reminds us of suffering. Both the suffering of the Lord Jesus and the suffering of pilgrims and strangers, we that know the Lord, waiting for our home, heaven. So in view of the Lord's sufferings, we see the sufferings of pilgrims and instruction along the way. And in chapter 3, notice there in verse 8, some practical things are being spoken of here in this section, speaking of husbands and wives and such before this. Verse 8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So this is a great passage that encourages me in reading these verses here, these several Old Testament quotes that follow after that in verses 10 on down. So having compassion one of another. So we go back to Mark, if we could, please. Go back to our main text, Mark 6. Running around a lot of references tonight. And so on compassion, here we see the Lord displaying compassion. Now, by the way, we're here in the section, of course, that deals with the feeding of the 5,000. It's interesting that we find it also parallel passages in Matthew 14, in Luke 9, and over in John 6. So we find this in all four Gospels. Not all stories in the Gospels are in all four. That's interesting. Of course, things concerning the cross and the resurrection, we see that in all the Gospels. But some of these particular stories in his earthly ministry are sometimes limited to John or limited to the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But here we see in all four. Now, this isn't to be confused with the feeding of the 4,000. That's another situation. It's easy to kind of read through and, oh, that happened. Oh, not always the same event. Similar times in some of these events of our Lord. For example, if we were looking at the feeding of the 4,000, we would have to go over to chapter 8 of Mark. Just so you'll notice that, we see in chapter 8 early verses. We see he has compassion on the multitude there in 8 and verse 2. And it goes on to speak of how he fed the 4,000 in verse 9. And that's paralleled over in the book of Matthew as well. So these two different but very similar scenes, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. And so as we stay here in chapter 6, let's pick up our reading. We were there down in verse 35, 36, along in there. There was the need for food, those in great need. And we see, if you would, before we move on too far, verse 34. As it speaks of him having this compassion, the end of verse 34 goes on to say, the people were as sheep not having a shepherd. That's just a tremendous statement. How true it is. Sheep without a shepherd. You know, we as believers know what it means to have a shepherd. And, you know, some folks were talking over lunch, dinner last night. We were, been the last couple of days down in South Carolina and what have you, and had dinner with some of the saints. And some statement was made about, you know, shaking a head like, boy, you know, we're saved, but, you know, we sure can be kind of dumb sometimes or just lax, you know, as believers. And so the comment was made like, well, you know, we're sheep, aren't we? And sheep don't always do the right thing. And so we need to acknowledge the shepherd and realize the great need that we have. And so here these people were, as sheep having not a shepherd. But, you know, we have the good shepherd. As in John 10, one of the great I ams of the book of John, I am the good shepherd. The shepherd that cares for his sheep. He's not like a wolf or a hireling, John 10 talks about. Ones that don't care about the well-being of the sheep. Just their own desires, what have you. But we have the good shepherd who gave himself for the sheep. I'm reminded also, like in Psalm 23, in the mention of the green pastures and how that we can feed on the Lord and He provides what we need as our shepherd. And so here are these people, they are, as it were, sheep without a shepherd. How sad that is. And we look about and we see people that are lost. And you know, sometimes it might be kind of, you know, you shake your head like things people do or say. But when you stop and think, you know, that person's lost. And the God of this world has blinded the minds of them who do not believe. You know, we should have compassion. Not that we agree with everything that people do, they're lost. They might be really, you know, doing things that are contrary to God, and we take offense to it because we love our Lord. But when we think about that person and their soul and that individual, you know, some of the times when we're praying for those in authority over us, many of them are surely lost. And they sometimes make decisions that we just shake our heads at and say, why are they leading our nation this way? But at the same time, you think about that person. If they're lost, they're blind. And they're dead in trespasses and sin. And even though we are to pray for this nation, we also need to pray for these individuals, for their soul, because there is a sheep without a shepherd. They need the Lord Jesus like anybody else. And we can have compassion on them, because sometimes it's not easy praying for those that rule over us when we totally disagree with them at times. It's hard to pray for them, isn't it? But as a person, they need the Lord Jesus. And so here we see the Lord with compassion, acknowledging them as sheep without a shepherd. And so what does He do? He shows this. You know, the disciples are saying, you know, here's what we need to do. Let's just kind of let them be able to, you know, meet their needs and let's send them off. And you know, and just practically trying to work through it. They make their suggestions to the Lord. But notice there, the Lord said, let's feed them. And He inquires, you know, how much do we have? Well, you know, the Lord knows all things. And sometimes He would ask questions to make those around Him think. Notice there, verse 37. And He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto Him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? And He said unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. So the Lord wanted them to examine and know exactly what the status was, because He was about to do a great compassionate thing. And so we continue on, and as He commanded them to sit down by companies, we see that in verse 39. Can you imagine being these disciples and just thinking about, well, why does He need to know, you know, exactly how many? You know, we know it's nowhere near enough. Well, just by the way, along the way, we see how He sets them down in companies upon the green grass. He sets them down in ranks of 50s and 100s. Just by way of application here, it's a neat principle. You know, here are these thousands, as it says later on at the end of the section here, end of verse 44, it says there were about 5,000 men. You know, some have suggested, well, if that's the case, maybe that was not including the women and children, or it could have been thousands, even more. The Lord knows. But thousands of people, and yet He sits them down in these groups. The principle I wanted to remind us of is, as believers, there's great benefit. Now, you know, you want enough people together that you can function as an assembly. But there's great benefit having these smaller groups. 50, 100, not saying there's a certain number you have to be. But you know, when you have, you see on TV these like mega churches and there's 5,000, 10,000 people, you know, you don't even know who sat down in front of you that day because it wasn't the same person that sat down in front of you last time you came there. And so when you think about that, there's not any sense of accountability with one another. There's no real sense of interaction and fellowship. You know, and if they're preaching the gospel, some of them may be. I mean, praise the Lord for that. But it's that principle of, you know, yes, we want to bring people in, but there is a benefit of not having so many people that you don't even know who else is in the meeting. You know, that we can have that closeness and that fellowship and that accountability. You know, there's the other side of things in among Christendom today is the other side of it. When people don't want to meet with anyone, instead of going to meet with 10,000, they'll just say, well, you know, this is just a quote I've heard, I don't know how many times. I used to go do Bible studies in people's homes and different things like this and send out Bible courses and stuff like that. And I'd hear people say, well, you know, I watched Charles Stanley or something, and that's my church. Well, I mean, if you get something out of that, that's maybe an appendage to gathering with the saints. But that shouldn't replace gathering with the saints. Because you've got no accountability, just you and the TV there. I mean, you could say, well, I'm going to listen to TV once a week or something, and then I can be living in sin, and nobody, I'm not accountable to anybody in a sense. I mean, God knows, but, you know, there's not that fellowship. There's not that partnership. That's what fellowship means. And you certainly are going to have interaction, you know. Some of them, you know, they're wanting you to mail them something in the mail or something, but, you know, you're not having any real contact. You're not having anyone come to help you, disciple you, interact with you, and pray with you in a real sense. They might say, oh, we'll pray for you. And they look at the TV like they, you know, they don't know who you are. You know? But in a situation like this, we can pray and we can know people and their children's names that are lost or their whoever, their brother-in-law that's sick, and we can pray for them by name because there's that benefit of a fellowship. So anyway, getting off the track of the text here, but that's just a principle that comes to mind, how he gathered them in these 50s and by hundreds. And in doing so then, as we go back to the point here of the text, he's able to perform this great miracle. Of course, we see in verse 41, when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fishes divided he among them all. So we find here, of course, giving of thanks. This example here of thanking God for our provisions. So really, should they, these disciples, or any of this great multitude, should they really have been surprised? Notice in verse 42, and they did all eat and were filled. When we put our dependence upon the Lord, we're going to be filled. You know, we're going to get what we need, our spiritual sustenance, from the Lord and from His Word. And so, as believers today, we put our confidence in Him. You know, when we pray and we realize, as has been said before, His answer to prayer may be yes, it may be no, it may be wait. But we know that as we seek His will, He's there for us and hears our prayer. And so with this, we see this is the very Creator. How amazing that is. As John 1 points out, that all things were made by Him, without Him was not anything made that was made, what have you. We see the Creator here. And yet He's able, as it were, to give thanks and see these fishes and loaves multiply. He's the God over all creation. You know, in John chapter 2, there, the first of the Galilean ministry, miracles, I should say, we see how He turned the water into wine. Again, the Creator with His hand over creation. We see how He would command the seas. We saw that earlier in these studies. Commanding the seas to be still. God over creation. And then in verse 48 of our same passage here, notice there later on we'll see when He's walking upon the sea. Once again, control over nature and creation. Here He is multiplying the loaves and the fishes. They were filled. When I think of verse 42, and they were filled, I think of the word satisfied. Satisfaction. Sorry. And so in Psalm 63, think of that beautiful psalm that reminds us of what we have in the Lord Jesus. Psalm 63, I'll just read some of that to you. One of the beautiful, encouraging psalms. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because a loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul falleth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Being satisfied with the Lord. Let's go back to our text as we look to wrap our thoughts up in Mark 6. Are you satisfied in the Lord Jesus? We see in verse 43 of Mark 6, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. So no waste, good stewardship, you might say, and yet it shows the great abundance that God had provided. Verse 44, as we pointed out, shows the amount, the 5,000 men, about 5,000 men, as it says. And again, we'll see in just another chapter and a half a very similar situation, feeding of the 4,000. So his movements continue. As we pause here in this part of chapter 6, we see him again going, as it were, to the seaside and to go over to the other side and what have you. But as we've been considering the feeding of the 5,000, one of the places that it's paralleled in the Gospels is John 6. I mentioned that. But remember, that's that passage that he speaks of the manna that came down from heaven in the days of Moses. And there he was saying, I am the bread of life. And so that whole passage is dealing with bread and provision in that sense. Feeding the 5,000. Speaking of the manna. But the main point was, I am the bread of life. Appropriate me. Receive me. With that, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. I ask if one of the brothers may close us in prayer.